Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO.
You say that so nicely.
I try to. I also say this. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And that's Pastor Charles Spomer, the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Well, we're finally here. It's the end. Well, about 79, 80 hours in the Gospel of Luke. And guess who's here to wrap it all up? Now, I didn't plan this. I have been amazed. As we did the study in Joshua, as we did the study in Exodus and the book of Acts, all these books that I've done since I've come to this microphone for this particular program, these things have come to pass without any kind. If I tried to plan you, of all people, being here to talk about the Ascension, pastor of Ascension Lutheran Church, I did not do this intentionally.
Go figure.
It just worked out. And thanks be to God for that. How are you? I just saw you yesterday. Why am I asking? But you're doing fine.
I'm doing well. Thank you very much.
You are? You are? Congregation's doing well?
Yes, we are. Thank you. We had confirmation yesterday. It was wonderful to see. We had a baptism at the early service.
We did, and folks got to hear that. You know why? We're back. Ascension is back on the air as the early broadcast church.
That's right.
For worship on KFUO. Tune it in sometime. You can stream it. You know, I mentioned yesterday as the offering was being taken, since you give me the privilege of announcing those broadcasts, that if someone you know is either shut in or is recovering from surgery, or someone who hasn't been to church in a long time, maybe has some problems, some issues, some concerns, what a great way. Tell them to listen to KFUO, stream the service.
Exactly.
You know?
Because sometimes people the trouble that people have with the church is trouble with an individual, rather than with the church as a whole or with their relationship with Jesus. And so they absent themselves for whatever reason. This is a great way to get them back into it and to hear the gospel. And that's what heals, and that's what reconciles. And so that being the basis of that whole process of reconciliation, we can get people back together again. And sharing in the gospel is a tremendous, tremendous work that Christ gives us. And in the Ascension, we see that he delivers that work to us.
So who was the little fellow you baptized yesterday?
Oh, Isaiah Seth Ellsworth. He is the son of one of our seminary students.
Going off on vicarage.
Going off on vicarage. He and his wife Beth are going off on vicarage. And it was wonderful to see the number of the members of the family that they had there to share that important event with them in the life of Isaiah Seth.
There were so many that my wife and kids had to sit on the other side of the church.
Oh, my goodness. Lutherans moving their place to sit.
What do we do now? Someone's sitting in our place. What do we do now?
We have to leave.
Yes, yes. Well, it was a great day, the confirmation. You know, my daughter did that a couple of years ago.
And, yeah.
You know, I have to thank you because one of the greatest privileges you ever gave me, and yes, we will get to the conclusion of Luke here in just a moment, but at the time that my daughter was confirmed, I was serving as one of the elders for the congregation.
Yes.
And I got to serve her very first time up.
Isn't that wonderful?
Oh, remarkable.
And yesterday, the father of one of our confirmands was one of the elders who served his daughter for the first time.
I guess that was Jeff.
No. Jeff has served Claire before.
Ah, that's right.
It was Jay Schultz.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah. In the presence of his entire family, his mother-in-law, and so forth, and it was great. And you know, in the Lutheran family, and this is one of the things we celebrate, we have a great deal of longevity of seeing the promise of God that generations that are taught to love the Lord and to know his grace pass that on down. And we see three, four generations of faithful Christians celebrating the goodness of God in those instances. And it just brings, brings tears to my eyes and gives me a warm heart to see that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
So here, your assignment today as we wrap up this this study in Luke that has taken 2.5 months, and it's been a joy to do it. I said
it's
last week.
It's been worth it, hasn't it?
If you go around the world in 80 days, you can do a daily Bible study as you make those journeys.
That's right.
The question that I have for you as we go through this today is, what's the point? What's the point of all this?
I think we can answer that question very well.
Because a lot of people are asking that question today. What's the point? But let's begin with prayer.
Sure. Let's do that. And we will remember the seminary students who received their placements in vicarage and in the ministry this past week. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you today for the wonderful gift that you give us in your holy word. It is in your word that you have acquainted us with our Lord Jesus, and by the call of your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have united us with you in the washing of holy baptism. As we are instructed in your word, we come to the point where we, by the power of your Spirit again, make our vows of confirmation. We are also led by your Spirit into avenues of service in the church, and we give thanks for all of those who have followed your call into the holy ministry. We pray for those who are entering the pastoral ministry by your call through your congregations, and ask you to bless them with joy in their ministry, with fervent preaching of the gospel, and with faithfulness to your word. We ask that you will bless those who are placed in their vicarages, that they may have wonderful relationships with their supervising pastors, that they may grow in their understanding of the nature of the ministry, and that they may be inspired to attack their last year of instruction at the seminary with great vigor, to learn all they can in preparation for taking that final step into the ministry. We pray for ourselves that you will bless us through our study this morning, so that viewing the ascension of our Lord Jesus, we may be inspired by the completion of his work to take up the mantle that he has cast upon us and to share the gospel in every part of the world. We ask that you will bless us by your Spirit with a fervent faith in him and a desire to serve for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Well, since this is, as I mentioned, the conclusion of the study in Luke, we start in the text today. We're going to go Luke 24, verses 36 to 53. The church is in hiding.
Absolutely. Kind of like today. Like,
yeah. All right. We're on the right track here. You know, I always worry, am I going to make that initial connection with the pastor? And there you are. I mean, to me, we seem to be a pre-ascension church these days. And I'm speaking very broadly of the church.
Now, right.
Because
right.
There are always exceptions to that.
Exactly. There are places where the gospel being preeminent in the lives of people, where they desire to serve, to share it as much as possible. But by and large, we see the church kind of today self-satisfied, satisfied with itself and with the place that it occupies. And I think the missionary zeal, the fervent zeal to share the gospel is maybe hidden. Some of that may be due to fear, as these initial disciples are hiding in fear. Some of it may be credited to a lack of a clear vision of the risen Christ, what his resurrection really means. Do you know there are people who claim the name of Christian who do not believe that Christ physically rose from the dead?
I've met some.
And that's just absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing.
No, it's a spiritual thing. Nobody comes back from the dead, Pastor.
I know. I still remember, it's kind of amazing to me that all of the theological education that I have, and I really appreciate all of it that I've received from many professors at the seminary and teachers in the Word, both 40 years ago when I was at seminary and to recently going to the seminary and hearing these wonderful new young whippersnappers teaching, that they have a great appreciation for the gospel. But, you know, the thing that I remember most, believe it or not, is my confirmation instruction, literally at the knee of my dad, who was my confirmation instructor. And the whole point of the resurrection, according to the catechism, is that it proves that Jesus is the Son of God. It proves that Jesus' redemption for us on the cross was full and complete, that the Father accepted the sacrifice that was done on our behalf, and that every word that Christ said was true because he promised he would rise from the dead.
Mm.
End of sentence. You know, there it is. And how can you say that Christ has not physically risen from the dead? Because, after all, 1 Corinthians says, Christ now is risen from the dead. If you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Christ, you don't have much hope. And I look at those people and I say, where in the world can you come from? Call yourself Christian to what avail? And, you know, okay, so what?
Yeah.
What's the purpose? Now what? If he's not risen from the dead, then what?
Not much.
Not much. then John Dominic Crossan might indeed be right that he was really taken down from the cross, thrown on the pile of the common criminals, and the dogs ate him, spread his bones around.
Mm-hmm.
And then what kind of a Christ do we have? What kind of a hope do we have? Then we are of all men most to be pitied.
Pitied.
Yeah. Pitied.
Ugh. Now, this is where the challenge in this text comes in, because in 14 or so verses, you have a church in hiding that becomes the church almost triumphant, I guess, you know, present in the temple and you know, doing the thing that the church was supposed to be doing all along.
Yes.
How does that happen in 14 short verses? It makes it seem so simple that any young pastor coming into a church for the first time within a matter of a week or two can turn the whole place around and there goes the church. Perhaps this is not an example for ministry in these few verses. I don't know.
But indeed it is. It is not to say that this is going to happen for any young pastor who walks into a church and they've been kind of complacent.
Yeah.
Although they will indeed tell him very quickly when he does things that they really don't like. That is one of the things that happens. But it does demonstrate to us very clearly who is in charge of the church, what is the commission of the church, and where's the power of the church. Christ is in charge. His commission is to spread the gospel. Who is in, and what is the power? It is the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. Jesus says, you know, in John, in his last discourse with the disciples in the upper room, that he would send the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit is going to do some absolutely marvelous things.
Hmm. So how do you contend with, and this is the word that we've kicked around so much in the Gospel of Luke, and that is perception. People perceive Jesus to be, I mean, ultimately, if you boil it down to it, you know, why do they crucify Jesus? He doesn't live up to their expectations.
Exactly.
Regardless of who you talk about.
Right.
And
He has the totally wrong view of how things go. People.
And if you would just listen to me, imagine how much better it would be.
Exactly. People who are observant of the law
yeah.
should get good stuff from God.
So how do you deal with this perception and appearance business? Because yesterday you baptized this child. Oh, you know, I mean, he looked the same going out of the church as he did coming in.
Exactly.
Didn't appear to be anything different about him.
No, certainly not.
You know, in the children's message, you asked the kids about that. You know, what just happened here. So the appearance is, you know, it's a charming thing.
The nice little ceremony. We put this historic dress on the baby. It was been used in the family since 1887.
Wonderful history.
You know, so what? Oh, it gives us a chance for the family to get together and have a party.
Yeah.
But again, so what? Well, what God promises is what happens. And God doesn't say that he is going to make the lightning flash or that the thunder is going to crash or that all of a sudden this child is going to stand up and speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. I'm sorry for some of those in our audience who might think that that is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. But the evidence of the Holy Spirit, according to the scriptures, is faith. Faith. And what God engenders in this child is a relationship based on faith towards him. And he is the one who initiates that. We sometimes get it all backwards, thinking that because we are in control of our faculties, you know, we can think, we can perceive, we can read and understand, that faith is a matter of those things, and it is not. Because there are huge numbers of people who can think, perceive, understand, who read the scriptures, who do not come to faith. And it is because they continue to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overcomes our objections, overcomes our natural sinfulness, overcomes these things, and gives us the gift of faith. He doesn't bring us to the brink of faith, and then we somehow or another, by our power,
figure it out,
step over the edge and become faithful people. It's not the way it works.
Well, if that's the case, none of these guys that we're going to read about should have come to faith.
Exactly.
Oh. You know, really, you know, even Peter, who almost gets to that precipice, it always manages to fall off of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He manages to fall backwards rather than to go forwards.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, let's pick up here. Verse 36, we're going to run through the conclusion of chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do you doubt, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate it before them. And let's pause there at the end of verse 41. All these events that are taking place, from the church in hiding to the ascension of the Lord, how many days is this? Is this all one day? Is this a matter of hours?
Well, we know from Scripture that when Jesus appears to them here, this is after he had appeared to the disciples on the way to Emmaus. He suddenly disappears from their sight. They run to Jerusalem. He appears there in the room in Jerusalem. So that is Easter evening.
Right, and somewhere in the process of the Emmaus disciples, they mentioned that he's also appeared to Peter.
Yeah.
Somewhere, we don't know about that, but he has from their record.
And so between this appearance here and the ascension, we know, is 40 days.
So at this point, with all the appearances, why are they still wondering about these things?
Well, again, this is the same evening as Easter.
This is the same evening as Easter.
Yes, verse 36 is the same evening as
all right,
Easter.
All right.
So there is a telescoping here of the time frame in Luke. He continues that in Acts. But we know from the other Gospels that there is a period of about 40 days, well, exactly 40 days, from the time that he rose from the dead to the time he ascended into heaven. So that is why we celebrate this coming Thursday, the Ascension. Yeah. And by the way, here's shameless plug number one.
Plug it.
If there is any place that you have an Ascension service, it's us. And so we do. 7 o'clock on Thursday evening, Ascension Day, we're going to celebrate the Ascension of our Lord, one of the the most important and yet most forgotten feasts in the church year, in the cycle of our Lord's life and ministry. It is the culmination and conclusion of his earthly ministry. And so it is fitting for us to celebrate that in anticipation of the giving of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. And that's exactly what we're going to do.
How many congregations participating?
Three. Ourselves, Timothy, and St. John's in the city. We're going to be participating together. And yours truly is going to do the preaching because we get to host. So it's always, it always falls to the host pastor to do that.
And it's when again?
It is at 7 o'clock Thursday evening. And don't worry, you're not going to miss anything on television. I've cleared it with the networks.
Yes, we've noticed that. And at the corner of Donovan
and Eichelberger
in the South City.
Right. And, you know, it's going to be, if it's nice enough, you can always come and walk in the park before.
Or then afterwards, yeah.
Yeah, it's a beautiful place.
Why does Jesus have to convince the disciples that he's raised?
Duh. Have you ever seen this before?
Well.
No. I mean, how many people do you know that have?
Well, as a matter of fact, yes, they have.
Yes,
the widow of Nain, Lazarus,
right?
Yeah, several times, though.
Yeah, but usually Jesus was standing there, and he raised those people from the dead, you know, and they had seen him die, and there was nobody else raising him from the dead. They didn't see the actual resurrection; they just saw the risen Christ.
Because how many resurrection in these 40 days? Now, again, the first verses are, as you point out, Easter evening. But how many appearances do we know of between the resurrection and the time of the ascension?
You know, I've never counted them.
But there's a bunch of them.
Yes, there are. I would say it's approximately between 8 and 10.
That are recorded.
Yes.
And who knows how many there actually may have been.
Exactly. Because it says Jesus instructed his disciples during that period of time. So we don't know precisely how many times he met with them. But he did instruct them during that time. And still they didn't catch it, because at the ascension they're saying, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?
Don't make me come back down there.
Right.
So what is the distinction between the Emmaus disciples, overjoyed, excited, running back to Jerusalem, cover of darkness, not exactly a safe time to run back to Jerusalem, to tell the brothers what they had seen and what they had experienced, And then Jesus comes into this room with the most intimate of the disciples. The apostles are here, the ones who should be the ones who get this, because the Emmaus Road disciples are just, well, they're anonymous. We know the name of one.
Yeah.
But we really don't know who they are or why they're on the road to Emmaus and that sort of thing. So what's the distinction between the two? Why do these two on the road to Emmaus believe, and the ones, even when Jesus appears to them in the upper room, still go, I don't know about this?
The Emmaus disciples see Jesus in the breaking of bread and in the activity that he does. They recognize him in that because he lifts the veil of, I don't know what you would call it, unrecognizability.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
That's not even a word, I guess. But he made sure that they did not recognize him on the road so that he could instruct them as if he were just simply someone who was in the know about what the Old Testament said concerning the Messiah. They would hear his words, and they said their hearts burned within them as he explained the scriptures to them. But when he reveals himself to them as the risen Christ, it all makes sense because, of course, the word of Christ always carries with it the power of the Holy Spirit, the one whom he sends from the Father. He doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has not been present in the world up until that time, because we see in Genesis, in the first verses of Genesis chapter 1, that the Spirit is there, hovering upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit always attends any proclamation of the Word of God.
Even if he may not be mentioned.
Correct. Correct.
That's always the default setting. The one that does this work is always the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Exactly. No prophet or spokesman ever speaks the Word of God without the attendance of the Holy Spirit.
No one says Jesus Christ is Lord
except by the Holy Spirit. St. Paul reminds us of that, yes.
Let's grab a quick call here before we have to go to the break. We've got about 2 minutes, John. Good morning. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi.
Real quickly here, I know we got a couple minutes. I was just reading along with what we were talking about on the study here and on number 39 about seeing my hands and feet. Spirit does not have flesh and bones. You see that I have. After reading that, it's pretty plain. Doesn't that kind of dispel anything of some of the other denominations or groups saying that, you know, Jesus is a ghost or a spirit, and that he, when he rose, he stayed as a spirit?
Exactly. And you've got a couple of things operating there, John. Number one, you have an outright denial of the scripture. Okay,
yeah,
there are some
right.
people who really deny that the scripture is the authentic word of God, and especially the gospels that they say were produced much later than they actually were, and
right.
Therefore do not accurately reflect what happened, but they're a construct of later hopes. And ideas that the church had. And the second thing you've got going on is the controversy that was addressed early in the church that Christ only appeared to be human, and so that all of these references to his humanness are just simply anthropomorphic references.
Okay, I understand. I mean, that, you know, just I've been as studying for and going to LCMS church now. You know, it's my pastor keeps telling me, you know, you look at the plain meaning of the text.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's exactly what I'm doing here. So it that passage really stands out. So.
But Pastor, just with about 30 seconds.
Yeah.
Now, if I hurl myself against this wall, I am not going to suddenly appear in the room next to me unless it is made of very bad, you know, material. So how does flesh and blood and bone translate through physical things?
Okay, well, I don't have enough time to finish that before the bottom of the... But I will talk about that.
I think that's
back.
Important for John as
Great.
Well.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And listen to your pastor. He's right.
I absolutely will. Thank you,
bro. All right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll address that little matter of flesh and bone transitioning through walls and other solid things when we get back. Rick, you hold in place. You'll be up right after we answer that question with much, much more to come. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO. You can play a vital role in the future of KFUO. How so? This is KFUO's Director Rod Zwanitzer encouraging your congregation to promote us by publishing the church bulletin announcements sent weekly to your congregation and pastors. These bulletin inserts will tell you of our program's news about Synod and worldwide Lutheranism. Ask your pastor, secretary, and church officers to ensure that these weekly bulletin announcements reach you.
You plan your day, plan a meal, and even plan for a vacation. But have you made plans to control your blood pressure? One out of every three Missourians has high blood pressure. Many don't know it. Over half don't have it under control. High blood pressure is a leading risk factor for heart attack and stroke. Work with your doctor on a plan to get your blood pressure under control. It's life-saving.
We care. A message from your local public health agency and the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? By the time we reach this coming Thursday, we will be celebrating the Ascension of our Lord. The Creed tells us, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So our daily scripture readings this week give us snapshots of the power and glory of Jesus after he returns again from heaven. In the Bible's second last chapter, the final victory has been won, and John is taken to see the eternal dwelling place of the saints. Here's how he describes it. And then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance was like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. I've always been struck by these verses describing the holy city as the bride. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we learn that the church is called the bride. Listen to these verses from St. Paul as he compares the role of husbands with their wives and those of Christ for his church. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. We are those whom God has loved so dearly that he has given all that he has to give so he can be with us forever. Lord, it is good for us to know for certain that from heaven you came and sought us to be your holy bride. With your own blood you bought us, and for our life you died. For that, we can give you nothing but thanks and praise. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our bridegroom. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Charles Spomer is here, Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis City, where this Thursday evening, one is, as you point out, one of the forgotten celebrations of the church. I say forgotten only that it's not as well known as Easter or Christmas or perhaps even Pentecost. Ascension Day.
Right.
Come on down to Ascension, corner of Donovan and Eichelberger. If you need directions, call the church, 314-832-5600. We'll tell you how to get there.
Exactly. It's real easy. It's close to Ted Drew's, which is another attraction, you know.
Absolutely.
You can always head up there afterwards and have yourself a... And Ted would appreciate it.
And if the weather stays the way it is, winter 2.0, well, there's a Starbucks just about as far away.
Goodness.
Get something warm. Get a hot chocolate.
Get a hot one. Oh, man.
All right. Before we go to Rick's call, as we were talking with John, how does flesh and bone translate through solid objects?
Okay. This is, you know, theology sometimes is viewed as being a real bugaboo for ordinary Christians. Oh, don't confuse me with theology. Well... It's a very important theological point that you're bringing up exactly right now. And it is essential to the understanding of the atonement that Christ achieved for you and me. Okay? It's called the vicarious atonement, which simply is a big, long word. It's shorthand for that he was a substitute and his death is a substitute for our death. So he took our place, okay? Vicarious atonement. Now, in order for that to happen, he has to be completely human. In order for it to be worth my life and yours and the lives of 7 billion human beings, which it is, and who knows how many more in the future.
Oh, yeah.
He has to be completely God. So he has to have two natures in this one person. He has to be 100% God, and he has to be 100% human. One of the paradoxes that the scripture brings to us and says, here it is, believe it, don't fix it, because you can't.
From the moment of his birth in Bethlehem, he was always this way, or does something change at the resurrection?
Actually, from the moment of his conception.
Well, conception, right, thank you.
Right.
Yeah.
From the time of his conception, that is exactly what happens. He is not adopted as the Son of God at his baptism, as some people would like to say.
And he's not some guy who's given special magical powers.
Exactly.
You know.
He is fully human, fully divine from the time of his conception on, because that is what Scripture says. And John, yes, listen to your pastor. The literal sense is the primary sense. That's exactly what he was saying. That is the principle of biblical interpretation.
I bring that up. You may not know the background. John has some folks that he talks to regularly that are Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, wow.
And this is a real point of contention.
Yes, it is. Because they believe that Jesus is a God. Of a lesser
appointed as
type,
such, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, than the Father is. And of course, well, we can't go into that right now because we don't have that much time. But these two natures in Jesus, his divine nature and his human nature, are inextricably joined. Once they come together, they are never, ever, 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 ever.
And it's
ever,
not like two pieces of laminate that are just glued together so tight you can't tell where one starts and the other stops.
Precisely. They are fully entwined and fully combined and you know, they're just in him. That's what it is. Mary Baker Eddy in the Christian Science is wrong when they say that the Christ spirit left him at his death and therefore didn't die. It's wrong. He did die. Christ died as God and man, and that is why his death and resurrection works for us. Now,
well, you know what you're implying there. No, you may just be declaring it outright. That Christ in heaven has a physical presence even right now.
Exactly. Precisely. But, you know, these two natures in Christ, even though they exist at the same time in him and to the same capacity, there are times in which his human nature is predominant and times in which his divine nature is predominant. We call that the state of his humility and the state of his exaltation. During the state of his humility, what people perceived primarily was his human nature. But it doesn't mean that his divine nature was absent. He did miraculous things. He did perform supernatural acts, which he did according to his human nature, okay? And after his death and resurrection, his divine nature is preeminent. That is what his disciples primarily perceive. Now, his human nature is indeed there. I have flesh and bone. I eat and all this kind of stuff. He also then, according to his divine nature, exercises all of his divine characteristics, including appearing and disappearing, being wherever he wants to be, and he can be many places at one time, physically and visibly. That's weird.
Well, there's another controversy that's important for Lutherans because the... to oversimplify it, but just for the sake of time, you know, if he can't do all these things, you know, if we get a little piece of him every time we take communion, Eventually, we're going to eat the whole thing up. There won't be anything left.
Well, and that's part of what Ulrich Zwingli said in the controversy over the Lord's Supper. He says, eventually, you're going to consume the Lord. And I didn't know how he said
in
that.
In your best Swiss accent.
Okay, and, Luther said, oh, come on. Don't be stupid. We do not eat the body and blood of Christ or drink his... We don't eat the body of Christ or drink his blood in a Capernaic way, which means we don't do it like cannibals do. It is in a spiritual and supernatural way, in a sacramental way, that we receive the true body and blood of Christ. It is his body and his blood, even though he has never consumed.
So in the same sense that Christ is both God and man at the same time, this then translates to the bread and the wine as?
Both bread and wine and the body and blood of Christ
at the same time.
But...
Yeah, I'm starting to catch on why this stuff is so important.
Oh, yeah, it's tremendously important. And these, the more you delve into this particular idea of the two natures in Christ, even though it is really simple to state, the more you delve into it, the more it becomes a real head shaker, and you say, I don't understand how in the world this can be, but my goodness, does it have application and implications for the entirety of the being of Christ, salvation, how he is, what he does, and even now. Christ ascended into heaven, right?
Right.
And yet he is physically present right here with us, Roland, right here, because he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, and this is certainly, I hope, in his name, as we declare the gospel here, I am there with them. Not just in a spiritual sense, but really physically he's here. It's just that, we're what? 150 feet away from the radio tower here.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
And the radio waves are filling this room, which is why we've lost our hair. But the radio waves are filling this room.
And we glow, too.
But we can't see them, right?
No.
But they are here. Literally, physically here.
Physically present, yes.
And Christ is literally, physically here, even though our senses right now are not tuned to be able to see him. He keeps that visible presence from us, even though his physical presence is with us.
And just real quick, I know Rick is waiting. I do want to get to his call, but how does the peace of God connect with his physical presence?
Oh, my God. Okay, so how does Jesus rise from the dead? He rises physically, right? And he says to them, peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. It is not just a, how you doing, guys?
Yeah,
he literally means he brings peace to them because the very body of Christ that was put to death on the cross bore our sins. Bore our sins. The physical punishment, not just the stripes of the whip and the nails of the cross, but the pain of hell suffered in his body for you and me, and in his spirit for you and me, and in his divinity for you and me, is brought to bear on us now because Christ, physically risen from the dead, is physically present with us. And physically, in the sacrament, he says, this body, this blood, this life, my resurrected being now comes to be in you. And I have no idea how in the world that works, but it is what he says.
And if you try and figure it out, pass the Tylenol.
Right. And if
it's not meant to be figured out.
If you try to figure it out, you're going to ruin it. You're going to destroy its power.
And in many ways, that's why we have so many different churches and denominations.
Sure. Everybody tries to figure it out.
All right. To a man who has the patience of Job.
But the name of Rick.
Rick. Good morning, Rick.
Thank you, Roland. Pastor Coleman. Risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
As Solomon in Ecclesiastics and the one interrogating Paul, much studying has made you mad, and it also reveals the less we know. The more we think we know, the more we find out we don't know.
Yeah.
And through this time of waiting, I think I've answered my own question here, so you guys have a good day.
Well, thanks.
Well, let us know what the question was so we can have some fun, too, here.
Yeah. No, the angel tells him, why do you stand around here, gawking?
Yes.
He will return the same way he has left here. But later on in 2 Timothy, we read about these guys. Well, he's already returned. There's not going to be any resurrection. and the period of this ascension, where was Christ really staying? I mean, because I'm kind of giving these guys the benefit of the doubt that he was gone, he reappears, and he's walking through these walls. And so they're thinking, well, he's made his second coming, and now there's not going to be a resurrection.
Yeah, let's deal with that.
All right, Rick, thank you.
During the period of time before Christ ascends into heaven, he is obviously here in this world, but again, his visible presence is not made known to his disciples. I'm sure that he is with them, walking along with them and observing exactly what they're doing, which is why he occasionally does appear and instructs them in the way that he does. We don't know exactly what's in his mind. We do know that the activity of God is not simply reactive, but that God is proactive. And so Jesus still wants to guide and lead his disciples. It is one of the questions that the Bible does not answer for us, and therefore too much speculation is always a bad thing when it comes to exactly what happened during that period of time. We do know, however, that when Christ is taken up into heaven, he does so that he may sit at the right hand of the Father, which means that he is not located there in the sense of not being able to be anywhere else. The divine nature and the human nature together means that even though Christ, according to his human nature, sits at the right hand of the Father and exercises all of the Father's authority, he governs and rules the church on earth for its benefit and for the furtherance of the gospel. We also know that he is able to be with us physically, albeit not visibly, and still present in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That is part of his divine nature. That is now communicated. The attributes of his divine nature are communicated to his human nature and fully used by his human nature at the present time. Christ says he will come again to judge. The next time he comes to judge, he does not come as the one who gives his life as Savior. He comes as the one who has already accomplished salvation and now judges the world according to that word which he has spoken, which is the gospel. He who lives and believes in me will never die. But those who don't believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the one and only Son of God. Very clear word.
Picking up at verse 44, excuse me. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's stop there before we get to the ascension, which
okay.
is really a very important aspect of the lesson today. All right, so he opens their minds.
Yes.
And he's opening their minds, not Shazam.
You know, exactly.
Hocus pocus. It's from
the scriptures.
And three specific things are listed here. Law of Moses, Psalms, and the Proverbs. I mean, sorry, the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms.
Right.
Well, that's basically how you categorize the Old Testament, isn't
exactly.
it?
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
So the totality of the Old Testament testifies.
Bears witness to Christ, exactly. From beginning to end, the Old Testament is about Christ.
Even Song of Solomon.
Even Song of Solomon is about, the beloved, the one who loves his bride so much. That's the love story between Christ and the church.
And the thing they didn't get is so simple. The suffering, the resurrection, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of the Messiah.
Exactly. It's all there.
It's just that simple, guys.
The one that would come, first of all, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the one who will crush the head of the serpent, even though his heel is struck, the serpent's venom enters him and kills him, but in the process, the serpent is put to death. And the one whose heel is struck rises in victory. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophecies become more and more pointed and more certain until we finally get the one where it says exactly where he's going to be born.
Now, when you go through the book of Acts, this becomes clear. But what seems for these men, and perhaps the women that are there as well, they have a hard time believing the resurrection, but they come to that belief.
Yeah.
Do you know what's more difficult to believe than the resurrection?
Yeah.
What's that?
what's more difficult to believe than the resurrection is the fact that the death of Christ actually atones for my sins.
Well, that, but not just your sins, but we're going to take this out to those
Gentiles. Those Gentiles. Yeah.
And if you watch them, even Peter.
Yeah, he resists that. Yeah, exactly.
It's like the resurrection. This just doesn't seem right. The gospel for the Gentiles? Really?
Isn't that right? Yeah, and that's what Paul talks about, is the mystery hidden for ages.
Yeah.
But now is revealed to us in that all of mankind, the Gentiles as well as those who have the law, are the recipients of God's grace in the death and resurrection of Christ.
Hmm. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to get in, still plenty of time. And you know, to my reading, the disciples' positive response comes after a physical demonstration. Dare I say the word evidence?
Certainly. KFUO? Why not?
Well, because that's a word that makes some Lutherans uncomfortable. Proof,
okay.
Evidence. But he says, here, touch me.
What does Jesus do? He shows evidence of his resurrection.
I'm just looking at the text and asking
questions. It's in the catechism, for crying out loud.
Oh, is it?
At least the synodical catechism is the evidence of the resurrection. Yeah, it's not in the Luther small catechism. He doesn't use that word, but certainly in the explanation of the small catechism.
But he is
the
offering them physical proof.
Touch me. See. Yeah. I'll eat in front of you. It's not going to fall through to the floor.
All right. Connect that to what we do every Sunday morning and Saturday evenings at Ascension.
Well, the only thing that we do is we give evidence to the risen Christ as we gather as his body, and we remember him. I was telling the gentleman who does our youth group Bible study on Sunday mornings, and he talked about they had a wonderful time comparing the baptismal ceremony for the sacrament and the confirmation ceremony. They connected and they contrasted. They saw what was like and what was different, and I said, what you need to do is remind these people that the sacrament of the altar, these young people, is a remembrance of Christ, and when we absent ourselves from the sacrament and from the gathering of the believers, we are dismembering Christ. Not disremembering him, dismembering him. We're taking the members of Christ's body apart. And so, yeah, this is tremendously significant. We remember. We give evidence that Christ is there. We give evidence through the word of the scriptures. And the greatest evidence is not in the physical presence of the body of Christ in the members that are there. The greatest evidence is by the work of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. I cannot convince anybody that Christ is risen from the dead, or that his resurrection means your resurrection, or that his death means your freedom from sin. But the Holy Spirit can do that. All I can do is say the words.
And just again, for those who may not know, means of grace are?
The Word of God and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper.
The preaching?
Yeah.
The proclamation of the gospel?
Exactly. As it's read, as it's spoken, in whatever fashion that is. Whether we read scriptures precisely as they are, or whether a person just simply gives witness to the fact that Jesus' death frees them from sin.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go back to the phones, let's wrap up the text, not just for today, but for the entirety of the Gospel of Luke, at verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Back to the phones quickly. Selena, good morning.
Good morning. I just wanted to touch base on something that's been, every time I've been hearing things lately, it's been talking about the Gentiles and the fact that he did this even for the Gentiles. But if you really look through the whole Old Testament, God has always been doing it for the Gentiles. We were told to be a light. We were told to be a light into the world. I mean, the Jews were told to be a light into the world. They were told to be salt and light.
Yep.
You know, they were constantly. And so why should we be suddenly surprised that just his death and resurrection is for the Gentiles?
Exactly. Exactly. You got it. You hit it on the head.
And that's why we've played with this word perception so much, because it's the distinction that I think is made so clear in the Gospel of Luke, that none of it makes sense unless you have eyes of faith.
Right.
Right.
Exactly. Exactly.
Well, thank you guys for all you do.
Oh, hey, thank you for the call.
What are you baking today, by the way?
I'm sorry?
What are you baking today?
Cheesecake again.
Okay, give me your address off
the air. Still waiting. The last one didn't make it unless the staff ate it before I got to it.
Uh-oh.
Thanks for the call this morning. We appreciate that. All right, the Ascension. So what?
Well, the Ascension, so what?
I'll just turn it over to you on that question. So what?
Okay.
I mean, it's pretty... Okay. Oh, yeah, so what? It happened. Bye.
Who's going to be the next king of king of England?
Oh, probably, what, William?
Probably William.
Something doesn't happen to him. Yeah,
yeah, right. Well, maybe Charles. Maybe, you know, he might make it for a little bit, but I don't know. But yeah, William probably will be the next king of England. And because he will be the next king of England, he doesn't just get that position and walk around, I'm king of England, unless he is what? He's got to be crowned. There has to be a coronation ceremony. Here we have Christ returning to the Father as he said he would, and receiving from the Father the acclamation that his sacrifice has been accepted and is sufficient for the salvation of the world. He presents his sacrifice before the Father in the form of what? The scars that are present on his body. St. Augustine says, the wounds have healed, but the scars remain, so that he may heal scarred hearts, wounded hearts. And the wounds of our hearts are the wounds of unbelief that doubt bring into our lives. So he shows us the scars so that we may believe. He presents those scars before the Father. And you know what? He continually presents those scars before the Father. Every time we pray, every time we sin, those scars are present before the Father. And the Father looks at us through his Son, Jesus Christ.
And they're paradoxical as well. There's that word again also, because by those same scars we are healed.
Yes.
Those who don't believe, by those same scars they are condemned.
They have to bear the wounds of their own sin. And that is a deadly wound. It is a deadly wound. It will not heal on its own. It brings them in complete destruction.
You know, the way you lay that out so simply, so clearly, you teach it so well. Why, where we started this program an hour ago, are we a church that seems to be pre-ascension? And again, speaking broadly about the word church, that we seem to be more like the disciples hiding in the room. It's been 2,000 years. Excuse me. Hello? Hello? Anyone listening? Hello?
I think it's the evidence of two things. Number one, the power of the enemy to deceive and to cloud the issue and to make both the power of the resurrection and the ascension less, and also to make the necessity of sharing the gospel seem like not much of a necessity. Then there is also within us that old nature that likes to kind of go along with them and just says, you know what, it's easier to sit on the couch. It's easier to think of God as the one who, you know, when I ring the bell, he brings me my food and he provides me with all this neat stuff, and therefore there's really no necessity to share the gospel. That's what it is. It's that three-letter word that we don't talk much about in our society. It's sin.
Oh.
Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God. Well, 80 hours, if you want to hear more, learn more about the Ascension this Thursday evening at Ascension Lutheran Church, corner of Donovan Eichelberger, southwestern part of the city of St. Louis.
Right, we'll celebrate it.
Where some guy named Spomer is going to be preaching, from what I hear.
I hope, yeah.
I think it's going to be just as good as this hour was.
Okay.
The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer serves at Ascension Lutheran Church. Don't miss them. They are the early broadcast on KFUO every Sunday morning, 8:15. And I'll have to issue you a challenge that we get a complete service in. You just have so much. It's an hour. Doesn't
contain it. Do I get the same prize as I did last time?
But, you know, yes, you will. Oh, okay. Maybe even something better. We'll see. All right, guys, that's it for Luke for the Bible study. We start Daniel tomorrow. We're going to look for those proofs in the Old Testament that Luke has been talking about. Up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.